Let's again to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2. Jeremiah 2, and beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning once again. As we open your word and feast upon it for a bit. Holy Spirit, I ask that you'll illuminate the scripture to us. That you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So how's your memory? Say, what memory? Some folks will actually tell you that their memory's pretty sharp. I mean, they can remember everything about everything that ever happened at any time. And I said, God bless you, because I'm not there. Many of us have succumbed to the malady of forgetfulness. I don't know why. It just seems like the older we get, the more forgetful we become. And so I encourage you, never get old, you know, if you can avoid that. Some folks have a penchant for remembering frivolous things or trivial things, you know? I mean, I may fall into that category once in a while because, I can remember some of the stupidest things. But when it comes to the things that are important, the things that really matter, sometimes we struggle, you know? It just, you know, it's the nature of being a human being, I think. If, by chance, someone were to press you and say, remember when, you say, remember when you were a kid? Remember the fairy tales that were read to you when you were a kid? And all of a sudden, oh man, here we go. You know, there's fairy tales. And we would remember the handsome prince and the beautiful princess and all the struggles that they would go through, and eventually they would marry and live happily ever after. Yeah, too often reality does not equate with the ideals of fairy tales. And certainly reality often misses the mark as it comes to the teaching of God's word to us in those areas. We used to hear that 50% of all marriages would end in divorce. So I did a little research, and I came across a site, and there's a law firm who specializes in that kind of thing that says, well, maybe that number is just a little bit high. Not good, but a little bit high. They said for first marriages, 42 to 45% of those will end in divorce. For those who have remarried, a second marriage has a 60% chance of ending in divorce. And if there is, in fact, a third marriage involved, 73% of those could end in divorce. Now, those numbers by themselves are tragic, but you got to go past the numbers and understand that those are actually associated with real people. And real people who experience that tragedy, there are effects on their lives. If we put that, file it away in the back of our minds, that's going to help us a little bit as we proceed through this book of Jeremiah. Because God uses those types of analogies as we go through there. If we can keep those things in our minds, it might be helpful. God has come to Jeremiah and given him a job to do. He has ordained him a prophet. He's given him a message for the nations. Jeremiah, we remember, is a young man. And he's a bit timid. He's not, you know, he's not the guy that's going to be getting on TV every week and, you know, begging you for money or something like that. Jeremiah is a go-along-to-get-along kind of a guy. Chosen as a prophet. Chosen as a fellow who is going to stand before people and preach God's word. He's going to stand before people who are not necessarily going to want to hear what he has to say. But God has prepared him for the task. He's told him, look, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to toughen you up a little bit. I'm going to give you the words to say. You don't have to come up with this all by yourself. Jeremiah, I will tell you what to say to the people. They're not going to like it. They're going to fight you. But I will stand there with you. I will be right there with you to perform this mission that I'm sending you on. He says to Jeremiah, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem. Well, that's a big job for a timid guy. That's a big step. There's no room for shyness in this kind of a job to do. The message that Jeremiah has to deliver is an important one. And so he must be bold in his approach. Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem. Make sure they hear you. It won't be enough, Jeremiah, to go and stand at the edge of the town and say, hey, y'all, God gave me a word for you. See ya. Wasn't going to work out that way at all. He says, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem. Cry what? Thus says the Lord. You know, that's a little phrase when we read it. And you can you know, cover that those few words in a millisecond. But man, those are important words. When you read the scriptures, are you conscious of the fact that it's God who speaks to you? Or are you just reading a book? Men wrote these words, but they wrote the words that God inspired them to write. Men just didn't come up with this stuff. God ordained certain individuals. He put, well, he didn't, you know, figuratively, he put the pen in their hands and gave them the words to write. Doesn't that move you at all? God is speaking to us. Almighty God, man. It's kind of a big deal. I preface every week when I stand to preach, before I read the text to you, I preface it by let's hear the word of God. Because God's word is the only one that really counts. I've told you on so many occasions, my opinions, my words, and $5 will get you a coffee at Starbucks. But God's word counts in your life. So it's important that we understand it's God's word and we understand how it affects us, you know, when we take it in. Jeremiah, go cry in Jerusalem, say, thus says the Lord. And what's the first thing that God gave Jeremiah to say? I remember you. Wow. I remember you. See, the Almighty has no memory issues here. None. The only time that God tells us that he has a memory lapse is when he talks about the sins that he's forgiven from us. He says, I remember your sins no more, meaning I remember them against you no more. I remember you. This message that Jeremiah is bringing is coming in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. 1 year after a reformation of sorts occurred in the land. Remember, Judah, I will use intermittently Israel probably as we progress through this book. Understanding that the kingdom is divided at this point. There's two tribes in the south that are Judah, and the other 10 are Israel in the north. But Israel was God's people. And the whole kit and caboodle had become idolatrous. They chose to follow other gods. They loved them. They made new ones. But a year ago, the guys are working in the temple and they discover the law of God. These old scrolls, you know? And they pull them out and they dust them off and they start to read what God had said. And it kind of shook them up. And they said, well, you know what? We better go talk to the king about this. And Josiah is not an old man. Josiah is a young guy. And they went to see him and they said, Josiah, we've discovered these scrolls in the temple. And Josiah looked at that and he read it and he fell apart. He says, this word needs to be reinstituted in our worship. We need to go to God as God says. We need to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so, oddly enough, they didn't eliminate all the idols in the land. But they tried to focus on doing things the right way. So you would think, if they're trying to do what's right, that these are now good times. So why is God sending Jeremiah at this point with a message of judgment? Doesn't make sense. Why hear this now if things are going kind of good? The reason is that men's hearts are, well, men's hearts. The hearts of men are corrupt. And they need to hear the word of God. We need to hear the gospel. You say, no, I'm a Christian. I heard the gospel. It was pretty good. It confronted me. It moved me to the point where I needed to do something. And the gospel is a good thing, but now I need something more. Luther said, I need to hear the gospel every day because I forget the gospel every day. Every day I'm tempted to fall back into my own ways. Every day I'm tempted to think of myself as God. Every day I forget that it is God who actually forgave me of my sins. I don't have to keep carrying them anymore. We need the gospel. The message continues with what God remembers. He said, I remember you, the kindness of your youth. Now, our first impression when we hear that might be, what kindness is there in youth? You know, I've known some young people that are downright unkind. Yeah. I won't bore you with the details again of my own history growing up, but I went to school with kids who were not kind. There were bullies. There were tattletales. I mean, the tattletale thing. Yeah, how does it benefit you to run and say, "Hey, do you know what so and so did? You better get him in trouble. I want the death sentence." All right. I mean, that's what kids think, because they don't think death is like, you know, anything. Thing is, there's some unkind grown-ups too. But you know what God is not doing through this message that Jeremiah is delivering? He is not commending them for their kindness. He's not saying that I remember your kindness when you were young. What he's saying to them is he's reminding them of his kindness to them when they were young. The kindness of God to the people of Israel, when he relieved them of their burden in Egypt. The caring of God as he led them through a wilderness journey. Feeding them, providing them water, taking care of them, helping them avoid enemies who would just as soon have killed them on the journey. This was the kindness of God to a young nation. These comments, I have no doubt, were designed to trigger some memories, to cause the people of the day to remember what it was they'd been instructed in their youth. They'd learned their history and how God cared for them. Leading them to a promised land. They didn't know where they were going. Have you ever set out some morning and decided, "I'm going to go," but not know where you're going? There's a destiny I'm going to reach, but I don't know where I'm going. Well, that's just silly. We don't think like that. We have some degree of determination in what we're doing. We usually have our minds made up that, you know, if I'm leaving the house, I'm going to this destination. Maybe I'm going to a grocery store. Maybe I'm going to my job. Maybe I'm going to go do this or that. We don't usually just go. But Israel did. With Moses as a leader. And God divinely taking them through. God was kind to them in the days of their youth. He says, "I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal." Again, perhaps there's a soft spot that could be found in hearts that have become hardened. Some of you have never been in love. Some of you are too young to know even what we're talking about. But in youthful relationships that eventually turn into marriages, there's something special that goes on there. There's a desire to be together. I know 40 years later, we can make other decisions, right? No. Nah. You know, that's really kind of sad. It's kind of true. It happens that we're able to be apart a little bit, you know. in the young days of a budding romance, oh man, you know, you're on the phone, you're together as often as you can be. Back in the day, you used to send letters through the mail, I mean, through the snail mail. You know, there was no such thing as email, you know. You couldn't send a text. If you made a phone call, there's a chance you were on a party line and everybody in the neighborhood's going to hear what you're doing. There's something special about that time in a person's life. Young couples will get married, and back in the day, we're much more sophisticated today. But back in the day, wives followed their husbands. And they didn't do it begrudgingly. You know what? A wife followed her husband because she loved him. She wanted to be with him wherever he went. God says, "You went after me." That means you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. You followed me into a place that many people would not care to be. This is before we got into modern times, and we got so sophisticated. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a wife working. I think that's fine. If you need to do that, you do it. There are some folks that get really bent out of shape about that kind of a thing. I'm not one of them, but some do. If you are a wife who wants to stay at home, I say God bless you, and you should do that. As long as everything works out for you, that's between you and your husband. But the allusion to the early marriage, the allusion to the young love that God is using in here is primarily just to spark the memory, to get into the minds and into the heart and hearts of the people, to remember where they come from, to remember that once they had a love for God. You know, one of the special times that we went through growing up was the Jesus movement of the late 60s and early 70s. That was a special time in history. In the Jesus movement, there was a zeal. Now, very often it was a zeal without knowledge. But there was a zeal, a love for God that came out. Primarily it was the youth, primarily it was kids that were, what we say, coming to Christ, although not all were coming to Christ. Many of those guys were coming to a new experience, and that's it. One of the cries of the day was, get high on Jesus. You know, forget about drugs. Forget about the other things you're doing. Just get high on Christ. Well, it's not about getting high. It's about a genuine relationship with Almighty God. But people, they were, in that time, they weren't quiet about their faith. New believers were very open and loud about, hey, I love Jesus. Jesus is coming back. I'm going to heaven, and I don't want to go by myself. I want you to come with me. Let me tell you about Christ. And there was not a thing wrong with that. We don't have to go into deep theology, that's the surface thing. That was a perfect witness, if in my opinion. Come to Christ, we can work the details later. we can get your doctrine squared away after some time. You know what I mean? They weren't quiet. And they were hungry. They were hungry to be taught. And they didn't care where they were taught. You know what? Around here, kids would go to a barn in Newton Falls that had holes in the wall and bales of hay sitting around. You went in there, you sat down, and you were taught the Word of God. You go to a farmhouse in Ravenna, and you'd sit all night long to hear teaching. I can't tell you how many nights we went there and I fell asleep. Because, I mean, they were long nights. I went to a meeting, and I can't remember even what it was for. But there was a guy there that was, I think he was a missionary. And he was working on getting a group of kids to go with him on a trip. And he started teaching. And for a good part of the night, his teaching was really, really good. He was talking about rest. Well, you know when it kind of turned off and he still just kept talking, because everybody started nodding off, you know, because it's like, hey, he's talking about rest and I'm ready for some, you know. But there was a hunger for the teaching, and they would go anywhere and everywhere. Funeral home up in Cleveland. A funeral home would open up so you could come in and be taught the Word of God. Now, I don't think there was any dead ones laying around at the time. But if there was, so be it. God, through Jeremiah, is trying to remind them of the hunger and of the wilderness trip and of everything that he had done for them. And the people then are reminded of their specialness. He said, Israel was holiness to the Lord. Israel was holiness. Israel was set apart to the Lord. It was God's own special people. Oddly enough, that's how Peter describes the church. Peter says to the church, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are God's own special people. Man, we have bad days. We have sad days. We have things go wrong. Sometimes the lawnmower doesn't work. We're still God's own special people. That's got to help you somewhere along the line, to know that God loves you that much. He says, the first fruits of his increase. Well, that was some lingo that the people would really understand. Because if you go back to Deuteronomy 26, the first 11 verses of Deuteronomy 26 talks about the offering of first fruits. That is the first crop that comes up, you give back to the Lord. Now, sadly, there's some modern day charlatans that use that to try and separate you from your money. Ignore that, because they've got it wrong. The first fruits were simply whatever God blessed you with, it came up first. You took to the temple and you gave it as an offering. In return, God would abundantly bless you in the harvest. But, you know, that's just the way the process worked. That wasn't a put your card in here and get the thing out here. That's not the way that worked. Israel, Jeremiah said, is the first fruits of the nations. Set apart to God, brought in ripeness, in fullness to God as an offering, the first of the nations. A nation cared for and protected by Almighty God. James tells us in James 1:18 that the church is a kind of first fruits. The set apart offering which would later produce a bountiful harvest. Now God's got a lot to say. The message of Jeremiah is just beginning. And at this point, people probably are not going to get very angry with him. Because, you know, he's just reminding us a little bit, whatever. God has more to say to them. And if only this first part of the message would have been enough to cause the people to repent and to return from that which they'd fallen. Of course, it didn't. Thankfully, God uses these scriptures, the principles in the scriptures, the warnings of the scriptures. They help us. They encourage us. They move us along. They chasten us at times when we need it. But the spur is to always remember the gospel. It takes us back to the gospel, the place where we were, the place we've fallen from, the place where God has restored us to through Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to the Father through Christ and through Christ alone. Understand this. I got to wrap it up. Understand this. You will never be good enough. You'll never be good enough. Somebody says you're not a good enough Christian. Say, you're right. I can never be good enough. I always need Christ. Always. Our faith is in Him. Our trust is in Him. Our acceptance into the kingdom is in Him. Never forget that. Let's pray.